For the congregation, we read three passages or three portions of God's Word this morning. First of all, from Ezekiel 9 and then from Matthew, and then we read, didn't we, from the Proverbs. But I want to direct your prayerful attention there, first of all, to Ezekiel and the 9th chapter. And I want to bring a message this morning from God's Word here, in particularly verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 9. And I want to, with the Lord's help, be able to link this with the other portions of God's Word, because God's Word is all linked together. Everything is intimately connected. Truth is all one. And these things ought to speak to us. The things of the Old Testament are not to be forgotten. We are told by the Apostle Paul, are we not, in Romans chapter 15, in the verse 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Things are also written for our warning and for our learning. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, the admonition that those received in the Old Testament, particularly those that fell in the wilderness, those things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Lord is going to come with a great judgment one day. And the question is, we need to be asking ourselves, are we the Lord's? Are we saved? There were many in the Lord Jesus Christ's day that had a mere pretense of religion. We read there, didn't we, from Matthew chapter 23, how the Pharisees had a pretense of religion, how the Jews had a pretense. They made broad their phylacteries. A phylactery was something you put around your arm or on your head, where the law of God was written. And all of this thing was mere outward show of religion. They claimed to be the people of God. They claimed to be religious, and they loved to be seen praying. But they never really prayed to their Father in heaven. When they prayed, it was to praise themselves and to give them a sense of comfort, to gratify their hearts that they were somehow right with God. And this morning, I want us to come to this passage in Ezekiel chapter 9. And let me just give you a little bit of the background. The fall of Judah and Jerusalem has already taken place. If you were to begin in chapter 1, you will see that Ezekiel is already with the people, many of them taken into captivity, into Babylon. Look at verse 1, now it came to pass in the 13th year of the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, and I was among the captives, that's the captives into Babylon, by the river of Chebar, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. What Ezekiel sees here are visions, and these visions are really symbols of many things, not only God's judgment that has already fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem in the south because of their sin, because of their iniquity. And many had escaped the fires of Jerusalem and God's judgment there. We saw that when we went through the book of Lamentations just recently. Remember, we've been going through that series. And many had escaped. Many were taken away into this foreign land of Babylon. But here is a vision that the Lord, by what Ezekiel sees here, he has given these visions in the night that he wants the people of God to see. And here is a message for God's people this morning, who are truly his people. And I want you to pay particular attention with me as we look at this chapter. We note in this chapter here how there is a man, a destroyer, having a weapon in his hand. Every man and 6 men came from the way of the higher place, verse 2, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Here's going to be destruction upon Jerusalem. Now again, it's already taken place. This has already happened. Because we're told at the beginning of Ezekiel that this will be the judgment of Jerusalem. Now there is going to be a greater day of judgment. And here when we think about Jerusalem, we sang earlier about Zion, the heavenly city, God's true people. And we are told by Peter that judgment must, first of all, begin at the house of God. And we know that not all Israel are truly Israel. We're told this, so we're not in Romans chapter 9. But them of faith. Not everyone is truly a Jew who says he's a Jew. But we are told in Romans chapter 2 that circumcision is that of the heart. If a man is born again, if a man is changed, if a man is truly repentant toward God, if a man truly has faith in the Lord Jesus, does not Paul tell us in Galatians chapter 3 that everyone who is in Christ is a son of Abraham? We're told that in the New Testament. Everyone that is born again belongs to that spiritual family of Israel. And such will not be destroyed. Now we have, again, this is all an image, this is all figurative language meant to convey a very powerful spiritual reality that God will destroy people. There is coming a day of judgment. Just as in Judah, God did not spare people. There were women, men, destroyed. Young people, old people, destroyed by the Assyrians. God sent the Assyrians in to Judah and to Jerusalem and utterly destroyed. Why? Because he had warned. You continue to break my laws. You continue to have a form of religion, but deny power and deny that I am God and you do not submit to me. And you have no concern about sin. I will destroy. Remember, God saved these people from Egypt. Where did they come from? They came from just a few. They came from Abraham. And after many years, the population grew in Egypt, and God brought them up, as he said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would bring them out. And he brought them into a large and a prosperous land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he said that he would be their God so long as they obeyed him and kept his laws. But they did not keep his laws. And yet they kept saying, we are the people of God. We are the people of God. We have the temple of God. We have the temple of God. But God had warned through the prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah, say not the temple of the Lord. Say not the temple of the Lord. We're safe. We have the temple of God. He said, I will make it like even the days of Shiloh, where the temple was 369 years. Even up to the time of Samuel. And then it was taken away. And God utterly destroyed. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken and went into the hands of the Philistines for some time. Until, of course, David brought it back. But sin has come again. And God has been warning these people year after year. Repent. Now what was still the problem? Here are some in Babylon, and there's still a wrong thinking. These people have escaped, as it were, the sword. These captives are in Babylon. And they may be thinking, all is safe, all is well. We have escaped the sword. We have escaped God's judgment. But when you read Ezekiel 33, there is a greater judgment to come. Read it in your own time. It's the day of the Lord that shall come. And even if you look at this chapter, you look at chapter 10, the next chapter, then I looked and behold the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims. Here speaking about heaven, not things of this earth. But over them was a sapphire stone and appeared the likeness of a throne. Here we have the view of God's throne of judgment and glory. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go between the wheels under the cherub. These are heavenly visions. This is above the earth. This is the God who controls time. And he was going to bring this world to an end. And here in chapter 9, what we have, God issues a command. Go throughout the city and mark. Look at verse 4. The Lord said unto him, that is this one that has a writer's inkhorn by his side. And what is he to do? He says, go throughout the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So every man that had a truly lamenting heart over not only his own sin, but the sin of Jerusalem, received a mark. Now it's not a mark. We're not to look for some like the mark of the beast or some other strange mark. But the Lord, we're told, knows who are his. This is meant for us to understand. We're told in Timothy, aren't we, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. We're told in the book of the Revelation that those who are the Lord's receive the mark of the Lord. We can't see it. God's people, you can't see some strange mark on them. But it's figurative. And it's brought to remind us that God has marked out those that are burdened over what? They're not burdened over the size of the church. Look at the text. What does the text say? And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. You see, this is it. All those men, when we speak about men here, we're not just talking about males, we're talking about people. Because the Bible uses that term, doesn't it, with regards to people. Those people that are burdened over the sin of Jerusalem. The sin of the professing people of God. And here we could apply this to the church, couldn't we? The Jerusalem which is above. We all belong to the church of Jesus Christ. Who will be saved in the final day? Those who are concerned about sin. I want you to notice here, as we look at this text, the burden is not about the size of the city. There are so many people today that say they're Christians, and they come to church, and, well, they're troubled because the seats aren't filled. No, I'm troubled because seats aren't filled. But that's not my main burden. My main burden should be, as a Christian, sin. Sin in my own heart. You see, this is the concern. This is where the great burden of the heart of these men who were saved. You go through this chapter, and we notice you come to the end, that everyone in the city is utterly slain, killed. Judgment came, who did not weep and who do not lament over the abomination, over the iniquity of the people who profess to be the Lord's. And that really is the main thrust of my message here this morning. A Christian is somebody that is burdened over their sin and over the state of the spiritual state of the church. That is a Christian. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. We don't say, ah, well, everybody sins. Let's just excuse sin. They weep. They mourn. They troubled. and the Lord sees it. This is a great encouragement, isn't it? For the true believer this morning. Something else you notice, we could apply it to the year in which we live. Does it say, those who do miracles, and signs and wonders? There will be many on that day, said the Lord Jesus, that will say, we did this in your name, we did that in your name, but he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who do what? Who work iniquity. So many people do things in the name of Christianity. The church has almost become like a circus. The people are not concerned about holiness and godliness. It's not even those who are saved who know the truth, but who actually weep over sin. It's a good question to ask. Do you weep in your heart, my friend, over your sin? Do I? What do we lament most in the church? As you look at your life and as I look at my life, we should weep and mourn over our sin. Why? Because sin is an abomination to the Lord. God can't stand the sight of sin. So it should be for you. It should be for me. All those who do not weep and cry over sin, and who hate it, do not hate it, will not be spared. It's a solemn thing. You see, the Lord searches the hearts, doesn't he? He tries the reins of a man. He knows us all through and through. So this text, look at verse 11, everything is fulfilled. Nothing has been spared. Look at verse 10, and as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but will I recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Now, the Lord Jesus will be the judge of all men. Will he not? We will all stand. He, we're told by James, is the one that is able to save and the one that is able to destroy. And he alone is clothed in a perfect robe of righteous linen. Christ alone is the only righteous judge. And he will judge all the earth. And it says here, the matter has been done. And it has been determined. The Lord knows who he is. Now, what is it that makes somebody to mourn over their sin? Well, you can go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and see there for yourself. The Lord pronounces who are blessed. These Jews in this day were very proud. They considered themselves blessed because they were merely Jews. Because they were different to the Gentiles. But who truly is a Jew in heart? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, if God has made you to see that without him, you are nothing but a sinner. It has made you to be poor in spirit. That you have nothing to commend yourself before God. That God is worthy of your whole life, but you have failed to do that. Such a person is poor in spirit. The person that when he looks at God's law, he sees, I have not kept God's law. I have not obeyed his law. My mouth is shut under the law of God, and I stand as a condemned man. But we are told in that psalm, 130, as David says, Lord, If thou shouldst mark our iniquities, who would stand? David replies, but there is forgiveness with thee, there is mercy with the Lord, that he may be feared. The person that has been forgiven really does not want to offend God. The man who was truly a Jew indeed, as he looked at those sacrifices, he knew that as David said, Lord, sacrifices and offerings, these things could never atone for my sin. These things, a lamb could never really take away my sin. They were only pictures of what Christ would do. And that man was looking to the great promise in which Abraham looked to. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day from afar off and was rejoiced and was glad. Abraham looked not to a lamb. He wasn't even trusting in his son. Remember, Isaac would be put on an altar. And we're told in Hebrews that Abraham believed that even God could raise the dead. He could even raise his son, believing that he would provide through that seed of Isaac a savior. Even the seed of the woman that would come in the fullness of time. You see, those who have been made poor in spirit have been made to see that man is nothing before God, that there is no hope of man in himself. But as he looks, he weeps. As he looks, he sees a holy God in heaven and sees that God must judge sin. But the sinner runs to Christ, flees to Christ for refuge, hopes in Christ. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. But he is also the destroyer. And I'll tell you what else he destroys. He destroys sin in the heart of every believer. He makes us to hate sin. Blessed are they that mourn. You don't just say, oh well, sin, what's the big deal? You know, you can kind of excuse sin by saying, well, everybody sins. Everybody does this, everybody does like that. So you make sin less when you compare yourself with other people. That's a foolish thing to do, to compare yourself to other people. When God looked upon this city, he saw sinners. But when he saw somebody, verse 4, who sighed and cried for the abominations that were being done, he marked them out. Isn't that wonderful? You see, there is a proof that such a person believes that God has a hatred. And let me tell you this. Many people, I've heard this, people who profess to be Christians, they say, God doesn't hate anything. Well, that's a lie. The Bible does say that he hates many things. He hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 6. He hates a man that sows discord, a man that has got deceit in his heart. God hates evil. And we are commanded, hate what is evil, love what is good. Let me ask you, do you even, there's a sense, a right sense, in which we should hate our old self, our hearts. Do you? As these men looked at the city, they could say, what am I? I hate this city, I hate these people, and I even loathe myself. What did Paul say? Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the cry of a Christian. Cry of a Christian is not, oh well, you sin, I sin, what's the difference? We don't make excuses for our sin, but we cry unto the Lord. Now I want to turn you, I said, these things are connected. And they are. And I'd just like to try to do that a little bit. We saw there, didn't we, in Matthew's Gospel, how the Jews in our Lord's day, Matthew 23, notice there in verse 5, he's upbraiding the scribes and the religious people, and they had a form of religion, and they were even introducing laws that God never imposed upon the people. And what they were doing with these laws is they were covering over the law of God. And they were making, as it were, the law of God null and void. In other words, they were putting veneer upon veneer of laws upon the law of God. And putting unnecessary burdens that God had never commanded. The summary of the law is this: to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you find that through the Ten Commandments, don't you? How do I love God? You have no other gods but Him. You don't make, young people, you don't make your looks your God. You don't make fashion your God. You don't make football your God. You can have things in this life, but you don't make those things your life and your God. God comes first. You serve Him. You thank Him. You don't make your car your God. You don't make your house your God. You can have a house, you can have a car. But those things are temporary. And those things are all going to be taken away one day. And you know, there's some people that probably don't have a lot, but they're still idolatrous. You know, you can be a very poor man, but yet be as idolatrous. We saw it last week. Abraham, he had so much, but God was his supreme. But then you have Lot living, a righteous man who vexed his soul, we're told in Peter, every day in that wicked city of Sodom. He and his wife were taken up with the things of Sodom and the world. Lot knew it was wrong, but Lot was very weak. So you can have very little. Don't think that people that have got money are covetous. You could be a very poor person and be far more covetous than the wealthiest person here. The problem is, do you grieve over your sin? Do you lament sin? Do you lament when you put other things before God? That's the big burden, isn't it? What God is concerned here about, and the men of the city are concerned about, is not, oh well, you notice, we, and by the way, the Jews were meant to be the light to the Gentiles. That's what they were meant to be. But they weren't. The chief concern of these godly men in the city was sin. We are grieving God. And again, it's not the size of the church or the city. No. The fact is, we have sinned against God, and we are bringing God's name into terrible disrepute amongst the Gentiles. That was the burden. And that is the burden of every true believer. You know, there's some people, they often say to me, oh, isn't the church in a terrible state? And I wouldn't disagree with them. Oh, we'd love to see all the seats filled. We'd love to see more people. Yeah, well, you can do that. But unless those people's hearts are burdened for righteousness and godliness, it's not a church. Such people are not saved. They're still in the world. I know people who lament the state of the church, but you know what? They're so infrequent in their attendance to church, they're liars. They don't speak the truth. If you are concerned for the state of the church, you will want to be there. You will want to be there to strengthen the believers, won't you? And to encourage them in the faith. And you will never want to do anything to cause a believer to stumble. And when you sin, you'll be ready to say, brother, sister, I have sinned against you. I have failed. Forgive me. Forgive my poor witness. That's the godly. They not only weep and they lament over the state of the city and the church, but they lament over themselves. They mourn inwardly. Now, again, in the days of our Lord Jesus, it says there concerning this religious people, by all their works they do. Notice what he says. He says, verse 3, all therefore what they bid you observe, and that observe and do. He's saying they teach the truth. All they tell you to do, do it. All that, of course, is right from the law, do it. The problem with these men is they didn't do what they said. That's the big issue, isn't it? And that really is the big issue today. There are so many that know the truth, but don't do it. What did the Lord Jesus say? Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it in the life. And look at them. They make such a public display of their religion. It says there in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. So the Jew had a phylactery inside. So it was a leather pouch strapped to his arm or strapped to his head. They made it even bigger, as big as they could be. Like, see me, see me. And some people, see me, I'm going to church today. See me, I'm reading my Bible. But you don't go home, you don't read your Bible. You know, it's a big show when if you come to church, you open your Bible, but you don't open it at home. You pray at church, but you don't pray at home. We have this today. And it's wrong. They enlarged the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms. Now, you know what I'm saying. Now, we turn to our other text. I read from Proverbs 27, verse 18. I want you to notice, here's a blessed verse. I just seek to try to bring this home to our hearts. You know, in Luke chapter 13, while you're turning there to Proverbs 27, remember how in Luke 13 the Lord Jesus gave a parable of the fig tree. And of course that fig tree, we're told, was Jerusalem. We know, because he cursed the fig tree later. It was meant to bear fruit. And after 3 years, and of course he gave 3 years of ministry, didn't he, to the Jews, and there was no fruit. But Proverbs 27 verse 18, whosoever keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Now, the Proverbs are sometimes called dark sayings. They are mysterious sayings, and they have a profound meaning. And no less here with Proverbs 27, verse 18, whosoever keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. The Lord God is not giving us a lesson merely in fig trees, is he? He's not giving us a lesson in horticulture and how to tend trees and that, but notice there is a similarity. Look at in the verse. So, in like manner, he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Now, you ask the question, who is my master? Well, you read it with me, didn't you? If you just turn back there to Matthew 23. What does the Lord say? He's just compared the religious Jews, who were all words, no actions, no changed life, want the praise of men. He says in verse 8, there of Matthew 23, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master. Notice, even Christ. Christian, who is your master? Christ. Who is your superior? Christ. That's the lesson, isn't it? And all ye are brethren. The word there, brethren, has to do with kindred, being in the family of God. If Christ is your master, if he is your Lord, You're in the family of God, and these are the children of God. Remember what he said, the Lord Jesus, when his mother and his brothers and sisters, by the way, who at that time were not yet converted, they were wanting to see him. And the religious people said, well, your family are waiting for you. He said, these are my family. They that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, of course, later on, some of them were converted. But that's the lesson. Call no man father upon the earth. Now, this is why we totally reject the Roman Catholic religion. We do not call any man father upon the earth. For one is our Father, even our Father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now, coming back to that proverb, whosoever keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. Think of it. These men, going back here to Ezekiel, these men who were burdened about Jerusalem and about the church, the true church, which is even in the Old Testament, which Stephen says in Acts 7, verse 38, the church of God, which was in the wilderness. They were burdened, and they tended. These were the people who were concerned about the spiritual well-being of the professing people. They tended, as it were, this fig tree. Now I say that because remember what the Lord Jesus said about Jerusalem. There in Luke 13, that a man had a fig tree and tended it, and after 3 years it bore no fruit. And the Lord said, if it continues to bear no fruit, cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? Destroy it. And so it is. When Jerusalem did not bear fruit, God's judgment came. But Peter tells us, does he not, the judgment must begin first at the house of God. Because not everybody in the house of God is of God. And we must realize that. Just because somebody goes to church and has a little bit of religion, says a little prayer, does this or that, it could be outward show. But you must know this from Ezekiel 9. The Lord has marked out those that are his. And he is coming. And the Lord Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Hardly. 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 One is your master. I say this, I am not your master. I am your pastor. I am an under-shepherd of Christ. And I am to teach God's people the word. He is the master. I'm not asking you to obey me. I'm asking you to obey Christ and his word. You know, we realize this, I trust. Any of you maybe have suspicions about church membership and about belonging to a church. God's people met. And the early church obeyed Christ. They came under apostolic teaching. And the apostles received the word of God directly by the Holy Spirit. We're told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we are not allowed as Christians to curtail the word. But we must obey it. And the chief thing we should be concerned about is sin. Sin in your heart and sin in my heart. Let me ask you the question. What burdens you more? The size of the church or the spiritual state of the church? You see, many people just want a large church so they can say to the world, oh, look at us, we're successful. The big church is not necessarily the faithful church. And I'm not saying that God hasn't blessed large congregations. He surely has. We can look at the days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and other men where God truly blessed and there was a mighty work of the Spirit. But friends, look at the case. Look at what God is looking for. He's looking for them. that are surely burdened over sin. And the first place we've got to look is our own hearts. I have to look at my heart, as you must look at your heart. Don't excuse sin. This is why God's judgment came, because of sin. But those who truly cry out, and they cry out, Lord, forgive me, they are the ones that receive mercy, don't they? Christ died for his people. Firstly, that they would not be condemned, but also that sin might die in them. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. He said, if sin die in you, you shall live. Let me ask you the question, is sin dying in you? He said, well, how does sin die in me? If God's Spirit lives in you, sin will die in you. It will. If you turn with me to Romans 8. This is a wonderful chapter. And you know, many people who are not concerned against sin and who keep talking about heaven, and they say, oh well, God works all things together for good. Don't look at some of these earlier verses. What does verse 9 say? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, you see, here's the question, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And what does it mean if God's Spirit dwells in us? It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It means that we're going to be like Paul. There's not going to be just an outcry against sin, but there's going to be a battle with sin. And I want to ask that question, is there a battle against sin in your life and in my life? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, look at verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Therefore, that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and so on. So we read here, if sin be mortified in the body, we shall live. Do you see that? End of verse 13. Now what does it mean that the body is dead because of sin? It means this, that while sin remains, it does not reign in us. It does not have the power that it used to have. Paul says, now, in Romans 6, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. Are you alive to Christ? The proof of it is that there will be a mourning, a weeping, a confessing, and a forsaking of sin in your life. These men were not perfect that were saved from the city and from this destruction. And none of God's people are. But the Spirit of God is in them. That's the question we must ask. As Paul says, if ye have the Spirit of Christ. If any man hath the Spirit of Christ, the body is dead because of sin. Are you putting to death sin? You know, sin is finally going to be dealt a death blow when you die. I mean, in your body. It was dealt a death blow, in a sense, when Christ died for our sins. But when we die, and God takes us to heaven, we will never sin again. We will be perfected. And John says that every man that has this hope, 1 John 3, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Are you seeking by God's Spirit to be purified? Christ is the refiner, isn't he? He is the refiner's fire. He is the one that has brought us now to hate sin. Look at verse 2 of 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you truly have this hope to see Christ and to be like him, you're going to have a hatred for sin. And the one passion in your heart is going to want to see a holy life in you, in your brother, in your sister, and you will not try to do anything to cause another person to stumble. Do we realize, Christians, we are our brother's keeper? We are. We are. I turn you just to one last verse. Notice, whosoever, verse 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the new birth, you see, precedes believing. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. When you love God and you keep his commandments, you know that you love the children of God. If you sin against God, you are not showing love to your brethren. And you're certainly not showing love to God. Are we burdened over sin? Let us remember, Christ will come. And though we can't distinguish who really has the sign, there are signs, as it were, that the fruit of the Spirit is in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such, which there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Are we doing that? Are we mourning? Whosoever keeps the fig tree, that's you tending to the fig tree of God's church and his people, shall eat the fruit thereof. You will enjoy the fruits of your labors here. So he that waiteth on his master. It is all about serving Christ, isn't it? And honoring him shall be honored. God honor me, a vile sinner. That's amazing. God should ever honor me and you who've sinned against him. We may feel like we've blown it so many times. We've forsaken the Lord. Look at Peter. I'll never deny you, Lord. But the Lord restores Peter and brings him back, doesn't he? Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. Honor your master. Well, we thank the Lord. He has not cast us off. But one day, the empty professor will be exposed. May God spare us in mercy for that day. Amen.